1 Corinthians chapter 6, chapters 1 through 5, we know that Paul has been talking to the Corinthians, and they are in a very troubled state of living. In fact, next week we will find out that they actually wrote Paul a letter. And because Paul begins chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Now, let me address the things you asked me about." So he's still in six chapters of what I'm going to talk to you about right now before I can address what you're talking about. It's very interesting that the Corinthian church is, their experiences in life, their life experiences, their how they valued themselves, how they did everything, it's very similar to our world today. The things that they struggled with are the exact same things we struggle with. And it was very interesting. I was reading a commentary this week about this particular section, and he said, you know, he said, I think we at the church have some accountability in that we have taught people that sexual relationships are bad, they're sinful, and they need to be stopped at all costs, and we beat each other up over it. And he said, we never really say why. It is true that all of those things are true outside of marriage. Inside of marriage, it's a reward. It's a privilege. It's how you become, according to Genesis chapter 1, which we'll see tonight.
It's a human thing.
It's a human thing, and it brings two people together, right?
Yeah.
So it is a beautiful thing inside of marriage, but it is something that creates difficulties and problems, not only with our own brain, but all the people that are involved, all of the things that happen to us. You know, it can be abusive, it can be destructive. But what we're going to be talking about, what Paul spends most of his time arguing about, is how this type of behavior, sexual relationships outside of marriage, creates a problem against our own body. And so we're going to talk about that tonight, and I hope as we resolve this, we have more of a picture of why it's so important not to participate in those things. As we talk to young people, as I talk to our girls, as I talk to other people, and so that we can create this picture of here's the why behind don't, right? I'm going to make sure we have both of those pictures tonight. It's bad outside of marriage. We shouldn't do it. But we need to make sure we're painting the whole picture, right? The relationship that the relationship distance we actually create when this happens. So, when we start in chapter 6, verse 12, I would like for you, so there is a phrase in here, it says, everything is permissible for me. Now, maybe in your translation it says something a little bit different, but I want you to look at those words and tell me something unique that you see in those words.
Just in everything is permissible?
Mm-hmm. All things.
Yeah.
Kind of stands out.
Specifically, I want you to look at how that sentence is structured. What is the punctuation around that sentence? Around that statement? Do you have punctuation marks around that?
It ends with a comma.
Yeah. Is there anything around it? Quotes, right?
Quotes.
Yeah. So in the NIV, it actually puts quotes around these words, because what Paul is actually doing is he is quoting a well-known ancient conversation of, hey, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. Everything is permissible for me. And that's what Paul's responding to in this conversation. And remember, last week, we just had all of these, hey, believers shouldn't be taking each other to court, and they shouldn't be doing other these things. And it leads right into this idea of, hey, I can do whatever I want to do because I'm free. I'm not a slave. I can do whatever I want. I'm over 21. I can do all my stuff. It's all me. I'm not a teenager anymore, right? That's the attitude. And that's the attitude that Paul is addressing here when he says, quote unquote, everything is permissible. But what does he follow it up with? He says, but not everything is, what's the word in your Bible?
Beneficial.
Expedient.
Helpful.
Right? So I can do everything, but not everything is going to really be helpful for me. He doubles down on it and he says next, everything is permissible for me. He says it again. But then he says, but I will not be mastered by anything. It's interesting, he draws these two comparisons. And my question, let me get to my notes here, because my question starts like this. In verse 12 through 13, he says, everything is permissible. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. But not everything is expedient or beneficial or helpful. He says, everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by any. The question is, who controls you? If you're not going to be mastered by something, what is it that you are going to be in control of?
Yeah, that.
Well, somebody's going to control you, either God or the devil.
Mm-hmm. All things are lawful unto me.
Yeah. The commentary that I was reading spent a lot of time talking about this idea of freedom. When we do anything that we want to, and it's wrong, and it's sinful, we've had people in our group here who've been addicted to things, whether it's drugs or alcohol, sexual relationships, whatever it is, all of those things are, I can do anything I want, is the quote, right? But that behavior isn't going to be beneficial, and we are going to be enslaved by that behavior and or the freedom. We're going to limit our freedoms when we do that. When you guys have, go ahead. No, go ahead.
When I was in college out in Pennsylvania, it was Bible college, and of course, Bible college, we did have rules, you know, hey, you had to, there was a curfew, you know, and I happened to work at a Pizza Hut at that point in time, and I worked back in the kitchen, and of course the guys that were back in the kitchen were rebel rousers, and they were, yeah, they were the freedom kind. They, you know, did whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted, whatever they wanted to do, you know, they had some sketchy life choices, you know, and so one of the guys was helping me wash dishes or something one night, and he was like, so tell me about your college, you know. So I was telling him about things and you know, what it was like, and you know, he was asking me, well, do they have rules? And I'm like, well, yeah, you know, we have curfew. Well, then how do you work here? You know, the whole conversation around that kind of stuff came about. He's like, well, I could go break every one of those rules there. Like, he was touting the fact that I could go break them all. And I looked at him and I'm like, I can go break all the rules. I'm like, anybody can do that. I'm like, the hard part is when you choose to keep them for whatever purpose it is that you see fit. And he literally was like, huh. You could tell that, no, that had never crossed his brain before. That had never crossed his mind to think about it that way. And so it was interesting to just to, you know, his whole countenance changed with the fact that I was like, I can go break them all. Yeah, I can do that too. Yeah, so what? Big deal, you know. And he thought it was a big, you know, he thought it was a big deal. And I was like, yeah. With one sentence, two sentences, he was like, oh, well, okay, you know. So it was, yeah, it was one of those things where I think that's kind of what Paul's, you can do all the things, but is it really going to be beneficial for you? Is it really what you want?
Is it really not going to control you?
Yeah, yeah.
Right? You guys were talking about something.
She had a comment in her comment.
Says the quotation marks around this phrase here in chapter 10:23 have been supplied to suggest that it was probably a common slogan among the Corinthians. Food for the stomach probably was another Corinthian slogan in the culture around them. The Corinthians have adopted the idea that the body may have everything it craves. Paul knows, however, that the human desires are corrupted by sin.
Ooh, everything it craves, wow. Mm-hmm.
So sexual sins are a craving, right? They produce a craving. To your point on food for the stomach, it was a common phrase, and it was actually the concept behind the phrase was popularized by a philosopher by the name of Plato. Anybody heard of him? He was about 400 years before Paul, and Plato made this idea that it doesn't matter what you do with your body, it's really more important about what your heart and your soul that matter. And Paul's point is, hey, food for the stomach. So if you read the last of verse 13, it says, food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. Paul's statement is, it's like, hey, he can destroy food, he can destroy your stomach. You say, live and let live. Leave me alone, I'm doing fine. I can do anything I want to. Hey, food for my stomach for my food. Beautiful woman, me, why not? It all doesn't matter because what I do with my body, because it's my heart and my soul that matter. That's a Plato theory. That's philosophy. And Paul's destroying that by saying, hey, it's not about separating the body, your heart, and your soul. Because in a minute, he's going to put this real, very vivid picture to us that we can't separate those. Our body, our heart, and or our soul are all together at one time. I personally cannot get out of this chair and walk into the hallway and my heart or my soul stay in this chair. Right? Mm-hmm. I'm in the hallway.
I hope not.
I can't split myself three ways, right? I can only go all together in, right? Yeah. So Paul says, hey, when we do this kind of stuff, we're all in. Everything. Your brain, your body, your heart, your soul, whatever addictive behavior, whatever sinful behavior, sexual relationships outside of marriage, all of those things, we are all in. We are not compartmentalizing. And it's not just for funsies. It's not just for casual. It's just not for one night because something happens to you, right? There is a connection. Your brain works a certain way. And God knows that. And so he's trying to help us build boundaries to protect us from the great harm. So, in verse 13, who does Paul say our body is for?
The Lord.
Very good. The Lord.
It's for the Lord.
Yeah. So let's read verse 13. I want to hear that. I'll let you read that, Everett.
The whole verse?
All of verse 13.
Okay. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body.
Okay. What does it mean that the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body?
The outward man, we're sitting here, what part of each one's bodies can we see?
Right.
You know, the outward man is, so to speak, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, this may be a little off course here, but I remember when the Second World War ended and the soldiers coming home with uniforms on and women just, well, I'm gonna put it blunt, they just fell all over them. I knew a bunch of them, that the women and the men, that happened to, you know. That uniform made the difference, you know.
Right.
But the word face, you find, you know, in Genesis chapter 1, there was darkness up over the deep, and the Spirit of God moved up on the face of the waters, and the face of the earth, face of a human, you know. White faced Hereford cows, mm-hmm. you know, things like, you know, face, you know. That's that people seem to focus on, you know. But I couldn't believe you're going to marry somebody just because, you know, their face is clean, you know. So, you know, I mean, I don't know, you know. Your body, you know, and I've had some pretty serious injuries, and it hurt my flesh, you know, and that's what the doctors treated. You know, I got my finger mashed. They didn't treat my heart. You know, they didn't treat my soul. They treated the flesh, you know,
right.
The body. They treated the body.
So in verse 14, what is Paul declaring in verse 14? Let's read verse 14. Chapter 6, verse 14.
And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. And 5:15 says, do not know that your bodies are members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a hair lot? Certainly not.
Okay, so let's focus on verse 14 and ask this question. What is Paul declaring in verse 14?
God raised us up to life, mm-hmm. or is will do that.
That he will raise us up. What does that imply?
Back to your other question from 13. It said, in my Bible, it said, the Lord is for the body to save, sanctify, and raise it again because of the sacrifice of the cross.
Yeah.
Very good. That's good.
And then, well, I guess 14 when it's talking about raise Jesus to life.
Mm-hmm.
Well, us too.
Yes. And
in my notes to your second question specifically, bodies of believers and the Lord have an eternal relationship that will never perish. So we are eternal beings. Mm-hmm. So we need to be acting as such.
Okay.
You know, we need to have the habits.
Yeah, I think Paul's actually making it more of a statement like this, where he's saying we're valued.
Okay.
Well, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, so
yeah,
you wouldn't be.
We're getting there.
That religious.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're getting there. He's not made that argument yet. We're just about getting there, because he's getting ready to make the statement. But he starts with this fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. And we all know that happened. we all believe that that happened because he's God and that's God's son. But then he clarifies and says, but he's also going to raise you and me if we're believers.
If you read the second part of the note, it says he's referring to the believer's body being changed, raised, glorified, and made heavenly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so we are valued by who are... So where's Paul's going with this is, who are we being valued by?
Yeah.
Who is valuing us?
The Lord.
God.
God. Yeah,
God. Our Creator. He valued Jesus enough to raise him from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
He values us the exact same way because he promises to raise us to be with him. So now, let's read verse 15.
Verse 15 says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not.
Okay, so let's take the first part of this verse and talk about it. And then we'll talk about the picture that Paul creates for us. Okay? So the first part of this verse, Paul is going to ask this question, don't you know? He says this three times in this section. Don't you know? Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Meaning that we are in him, with him, right? We're like an arm. A foot. We are the body of Christ. We are the very members of Christ. You know, I'm a toe, the little one. It can easily be lopped off if it needs to be, right? But some of us are fingers. Some of us are noses. Some of us are ears and eyes. Some of us, we all have a part in the overall body of Christ.
Well, yeah, I mean, look at it this way. Your body is the outward part of what I see when I look at you.
Yeah.
You know, it's like you said, you can't go out there without taking your heart and your soul with you.
Yeah.
Well, that right there tells the whole story.
Right.
You know, your flesh is the carrier. It's like water in a bucket.
Exactly.
The bucket carries the water. The water don't carry the bucket. You know, but you know that's what your body is. It's the temple. It's the temple of God. That's what it is. And what good is a temple without it's something that the guide it and lead it.
Right.
It has to have a guide and a leader. You know.
So we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we have made it down to verse 15. And then, go ahead.
Along with what Everett just says, though, to have a guide and a leader, but it also has to be fit for service. And I think that's part of what Paul is addressing maybe here, is,
uh-huh.
Hey, your body has to be fit for service.
Yeah. So we're all a member of Christ, right? We're all a piece of the body.
Right.
And we've already established that I can't take my body and leave part of me here and go out there, right? That's
right.
What we've said. So then Paul gives us this very shocking statement, and I'm going to read it from the NIV because I think the words are just very, they're so much a slap in the face. It just creates this shocking picture, right? He says, so, shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. First of all, here's my question. What picture did Paul just create for you?
No. You're using the means of grace.
Yeah, I mean, that's a shocking picture. And I'm going to take God, the members of Christ, the people who say they're the body of Christ, and I'm going to take Christ and the whole body, and we're going to go see a prostitute. Does that make everybody else go?
Doesn't almost blasphemy.
Yes. And then Paul follows it up with, absolutely not. We don't do that. We know that. We can't do that. So, read verse 16 then.
Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall be one flesh.
Okay, where is that quote from?
Genesis 2:24.
Very good. Genesis chapter 2. And specifically, verse 24. And what is it talking about? What happened in Genesis chapter 2?
Genesis chapter 2.
Yeah. Adam and
Eve. Well, he said, let us also make man in their own image.
Correct. And so God made Adam, and then he realized that Adam being in the garden by himself was not a good thing, because things like platypuses and raccoons get, you know, he's always got good ideas. So he said he shouldn't be by himself, right? And so he made Eve from Adam, right? And what did he say? The two will become one, right? That's the relationship. And so Paul is referring to that, and he says, hey, if you lay down with the prostitute over at Zeus's temple, you're all in. You're not just half in. You're not casually in.
You're sold out, aren't you?
You're in. Your body's in.
Yeah.
Your heart is in. Whether it's selfishness or if it's not, you're all in.
It's not the separation that they thought it was.
Correct.
Going back to your point.
Right. Yeah. It's not the Plato separation that my heart and soul are separate from my body. I can do whatever I want. No, Paul says it's all together. You're all in.
Yep.
So, let's read verse 17.
But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him.
So what is he comparing here? What is he contrasting? Or comparing contrast? What is he saying here? When men and women get together, they become one.
One.
Right?
It's a marriage.
It's a marriage.
God and man.
But when the Lord and man gets together, where do they become one? Where does it say?
Spirit.
In the Spirit. They become one in the Spirit. And what does that mean? To be one in the Spirit with Christ. What does that mean?
Well, you'd also be united with God.
Right? You have a relationship. Right? We're not looking for deep theological things here. I'm a very simple person. I am not asking questions that the answer isn't just hanging off the grapevine right there and you go, look, and hey, look at that. These are not deep thinking questions. I am not a deep thinking question person. Right? Paul is saying, just like when a man and a woman get together, they become one. They do things together. Because it's a work day, Crystal and I don't dress alike. But on Sundays, when we're just getting ready for church, I cannot tell you how many times I will pick my own shirt. I'll lay it out for her to iron, because she irons my shirt. But in separate places, I've been in the closet, she's been in the bathroom doing her thing. I set out my shirt, she gets dressed, goes and irons my shirt, and wouldn't you know, they're blue. They're red. They're whatever color of the day it is. And because we think alike, right? I'm not saying that, but I'm using that as an example, right? Sometimes I peek to see what she's wearing. Maybe I'll try to match.
Right.
No, that really doesn't happen.
I was going to say.
But that's the example, right? So when men and women get married and they become one, that's the same kind of picture that Paul's putting here. He says, hey, when we are with the Lord, we are with the Lord. Our relationship with him gets better. Right? It's closer. It's stronger. It's where we need to be. And we can't be with a perfect God if we're introducing sinful behaviors, regardless of what they are. So, verse 18, let's read that one.
Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body.
Okay. So we're going to put a pin in this, but I want you to tell me, what am I going to write up here? So I'm going to write, what we're going to put a pin in is this idea that sexual sins is a sin against our body. Everything else we do, not, you know, if we smoke, guess what? We're going to tear up our lungs. That's inside our body, but it's part of our body. But sexual sin is a sin against the whole body itself. So let's write this down. All right. I almost spelled words wrong, but I sort of corrected them ish. The eraser doesn't work all that great, so I'm not going to worry about it. So,
right, like a doctor.
Oh, man, now I got to really change it.
I got to tell you, this lady that I went to see today, she had paper showing it to me, and she is quickly writing and drawing pictures so that I can read it. So she's writing upside down and backwards.
Wow.
Quicker than a flash.
Oh, really?
Wow.
Wow.
It was impressive.
She's been practicing that.
I hope she can do surgery as well. Yeah.
That's using a different side of your brain. I don't even know it exists.
I know. She's like,
can you imagine? Right upside down and backwards?
She's like, well, she got tired of writing and then turning the paper around to the patient. So she decided, maybe I'll learn how to write upside down. And I guess it just kind of came natural to her, she said. I mean, she can write quicker than I can write, probably. She printed everything. It wasn't...
I have a new pastime, but I can train myself to write backwards and upside down. Okay. Yeah.
Okay, well, back to the lesson.
Yeah.
So, verse 18, we're going to put a pin in this because we're going to come back to this, because Paul is going to explain what he means by sexual sins are a sin against our body. Everything else is a sin outside of our body, right? It's just out there. But this is against our own body. So we're going to read verses 19 and 20. I'll read those here. Verse 19. It says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God?
And you are not your own.
And you are not your own. You are bought with a price, and therefore honor God with your body." So I'm going to ask some questions, and we're going to write some words up here on the board. First of all, what does Paul tell us that our body is?
Temple of God.
Yeah, temple of the Holy Spirit.
Very good.
They're the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is the same thing.
Temple of the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Right?
Yep.
And who is the Holy Spirit? Let's just remember this. The Holy Spirit, we said all through Hebrews, throughout Proverbs, and more recently we've talked about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of God who lives inside of us, that Jesus himself called the Comforter. I'm sending you the Comforter. Right?
That endowment, yeah.
Yeah. And so, where is the Holy Spirit, according to what Paul said?
Inside your body.
Inside the body. The eraser works, I just didn't want to use it. Inside our body, right? Inside each one of us resides the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit. And so then, who put the Holy Spirit there?
God. Come from God.
Holy Spirit is from God. And so then the next question is, why? And you'll find that in the very first part of verse 20.
God of Christ.
Yep. Because we are not our
own. Yeah. We're not our own.
Yeah.
It's been bought with a price. Yeah.
We are not our own. And what was the price?
Calvary was the price.
Right. Price? Christ. Crucified. Calvary.
Yeah. That's the foundation of it all. Yeah.
Therefore, we are therefore we are challenged to do what? The very end of verse 20.
Glorify your
The first two words in verse 18, it said flee fornication.
Flee fornication, but what are we challenged to do at the end of verse 20?
Glorify God in the body.
Glorify.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
What's another word for glorify?
Honor.
Very good. Yeah. Glorify, honor God in our what?
Body. In our temple.
And how do we honor and glorify God in our body? How do we do that?
Love your neighbor.
You can love your neighbor.
Yeah.
What else?
You keep his commandments and statutes and judgments.
You know, once a week, my mom and my grandma and my wife, well, they do it more than once a week, I promise. This is just an example. I'm sorry. Once a week, everybody goes to their house and does what? Sweep it. Clean it. You move some of the dirt out around. Maybe you move it out, maybe you pick it up and you send it away. So how do we honor and glorify God in our body? We have to keep it
cleansed.
Yeah, we have to keep it clean.
You know, repent.
But to Everett's point, he talks about fleeing.
That's the next point. How do we keep it clean? Verse 18. What'd you say?
Flee fornication.
Flee.
That's the same word that he used with somebody. Somebody. Yeah. Get this going.
Yeah. Flee. Run away. Get away from it. Don't do it. Keep it away from you. Here's the next question. So, how is sexual sin up here? A sin against my body.
Because it isn't yours.
Do what?
Because it isn't yours.
It's not mine.
Nope.
You're not keeping it holy.
Yeah. Paul's conversation, if you notice this whole conversation, he's not once said in fact and just peeling back the covers. Oh, golly. peeling back the pages just a little bit, he's going to say next week, hey, a relationship between a man and a woman, if they're married, that's awesome. That's great. He's not going to condemn that at all, as long as they're married. Now, outside of marriage, no, but inside the marriage, that's great. What Paul's point is, this body, my body, isn't mine. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is where God has placed his presence, his very presence, his very being is right here inside of me, inside of you, inside of every single one of us. And when we engage in this sexual immorality outside of marriage, when we engage in fornication, when we engage in a sexual relationship with someone that isn't someone we're married with, we are doing the exact same thing that Paul says, hey, do I take a member of Christ to a prostitute? Well, that's what we're doing. We're inviting the very presence of God to be in the same place of our actual sinful behavior. That's why Paul's created this picture that allows us to look at this and so say, you know what? I'm not mine. I've been bought with a price, and I need to strive. I need to be challenging myself to honor and glorify God always in what I do, keep myself clean, run away from these behaviors, and remember that God himself lives right inside of me. He is not some ne'er-do-well that lives down the street somewhere else. He is literally right here in Everett, Karen, and Crystal, and Weston, and Bethany. Cody. I knew I was doing so well. Cody, me. He's in this room with us. We have that promise. And we have to constantly remember we're God's. And I think I have never... I have been guilty of taking Paul's everything is permissible for me, but not everything's beneficial. I've taken that out of context in the past. And Paul is using their words, and he's rebutting against them to say, hey, you're right. You can do anything you want. But not everything you want to do is really beneficial. It's not helpful. And you know what? You're right. You can do anything you want. But I don't want to be mastered by anything other than God. I don't want to drive it home anymore. This passage, I have wrestled with this for a while, because to teach it is, well, I'm just going to be very honest. This isn't a topic I ever thought I'd be talking about at church, right? But that's what God wants us to talk about. Mm-hmm. Paul's put it here because it's important. It's very important.
It's just as prevalent today as... It's prevalent and relevant today as it was at this point in time as well.
Yeah. Correct. And so...
Well, it was in Job's day.
Yeah.
He said he eschewed evil.
Yeah.
As many times as I've read that, I've pondered and pondered what that word, what does it mean? Or am I even pronouncing the word right? You know?
Yeah.
But... He shunned it, you know, if you could use like that.
Yeah.
And he fleed, you know. And, of course, you know, people is in his position, you know, and I'm sitting down on women, but that's the opposite sex. You know, we can't deny that. I mean, that's, you know, but, you know, people like that, Solomon and David, you know, they were, you know, they had some challenges.
Yeah, that's the other thing the commentary pointed out. One, our body is not our own, right? Number two, the Bible does talk an awful lot about sexual relationships. And yeah. If you just want to see what our sexual relationship is all about, harlequin romance has nothing on the Book of Solomon, Song of Solomon.
Yeah, right? Buddy.
You read that. Wow.
Yeah.
There you go. My point tonight is, I hope that when we walk away tonight, we have a clear understanding of why the behavior is wrong, but we have more of an understanding on how to describe it on something that people would want, right? The joys of having these boundaries in place because we can be so close to God. It's a challenge for me. To have those conversations like that, to keep it focused on the relationship with God, because that's what Paul focused on this whole time, making the argument to have a relationship with God. And I hope that we can walk away with that, being encouraged. And when we talk to people throughout the week, that's what we get to talk about. I mean, maybe they're only 10, right? 5, I don't know how old your kids are.
12.
Let's not get started with what happened when I was 10. Go ahead.
I think 14 is very encouraging for me. It says, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. So that resurrection power that raised the Lord is living inside of us.
It's living inside of us, and that's how much we are valued by God. He's going to do the exact same thing to us.
We should change our relationship with everybody.
Yes.
And everything we do. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, when they build a new temple, and some people think, you know, the material is already there. They really do. And you know, I'm talking about, you know, competent preachers, you know.
Yeah.
But it's what you put in the temple, what goes inside that temple. Just like our body is a physical body. What's inside it?
Right.
Is, you know, this is just a shell, more of a shell around it, you know. And that we can, like you said, take it with us wherever we go, you know. It doesn't, you know. And that proves the point that you can't hide from God, because wherever you're at, it's there with you. Your heart and your soul is right there with you. I mean, it's, and you can't shatter yourself from God. You know, because of every one thing, you know,
right?
It's always with you. And not only does it lead and guide you, you know, but it's a video. It's a video for God, you know, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you, and we love you. We ask, Lord, that you would give us eyes to be aware of you and your involvement in our life, and your involvement in your closeness, and the fact that you are ever present where we are, what we're doing, and how we are thinking, and what we are saying, and how we are acting. Pray, Lord, you forgive us when we fail. Pray, Lord, that you would come alongside and encourage us. Allow us to remember that we have hope. We have value in you. You love us so much that you bought us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.